Well, good morning. I ask you to find your Bible this morning. Open your Bible to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. It's a little book towards the back of the Bible. Book of Jude in your Bible this morning, right before Revelation. Barely takes up a page in your Bible, unless your Bible is one of those Bibles that puts little introductions in front of books, and then it might actually take a whole page. Little book of Jude, right there, next to the last book of the New Testament. I'm going to ask you to find that in your Bible this morning. That's where we're going to be in just a minute. But before we get started this morning, let's do some housekeeping. A few things to keep in mind. One of which is, June is almost here. Today is May 23rd. Hard to believe already that 2020 is coming into its midpoint month. June is almost here. And so first of all, we got a lot going on in June. We're working on getting back to normal. And so one of the things that's going to happen in June, 2 weeks from today, is we're going to come back together in one Sunday service. And I hope you're as excited about that as David and I and the elders are. We're looking forward to that. It's been a long 15 months of being separated and not knowing who's who and not being able to meet new members when we announce them and all sorts of things that come with having to be separated out in this pandemic era. And so we do hope that you will be ready to be a part of that. If that means you still need to get your vaccination, if that's your concern or just whatever you need to do, we look forward to having everybody back together. You'll notice the blue tape's already down the seats. The one thing that we are still doing, though, is this section right over here will remain a masked-only section for anybody who feels that's the right way for them to be here. We certainly want everybody to feel as comfortable as possible. And so we are going to continue that section, but we look forward to getting everybody back together. We were meant to see each other and be together and sing together and worship together and know each other in the Lord Jesus. So we're excited about that Sunday, God willing, in 2 weeks. Then the next thing to know is that about a month from now, four Thursday nights starting June 17th, Dave and I, along with some extra help here and there, are going to be doing four classes entitled Moral Combat, Waging War for Our Purity. It's a men's class. It's a men's class, four Thursday nights at 7 p.m. starting June 17th. And we want to talk about biblical manhood from the Bible's perspective. We think that's a very needful thing in our time. And certainly it's going to touch on some issues of sexual purity and the rampant plague of pornography that goes on in a lot of men's lives in particular. And the special things that we're asking you to think about is, fathers, we want you to bring your sons to this. We want generations together in this. And so it's certainly something that is open, I think will be beneficial to any man in the congregation. But we especially want you fathers to bring your sons. It'll give you some ideas of maybe some things you need to be talking about with your son at home. If your son's in there with you, give y'all stuff to talk about on the way home and beyond. Y'all can talk about the sessions and some of the things that we are going to be covering. And so we really want to encourage especially fathers, as we encourage all men to come, fathers, bring your sons to them. And we think that'll be something that's really, really beneficial to all. And then lastly, the end of June is our teen weekend. Again, we're trying to get back to normal here. We're going to be back to one Sunday assembly, God willing, in a couple weeks. And so we're putting teen weekend back where it goes in the schedule. We usually do that the last weekend of June. And so this year, that's going to be June 25th, 26th, and 27th. And so we want to encourage our kids to do that. Ironically, David and I are going to do that. David and I talked about doing a teen weekend here together before David ever moved here. And so the irony is it's just all in-house now. But we are going to do our teen weekend together for our teens. We're calling it Equipped. We have actually polled in you teenagers who are of the high school class who are in here right now. You know that we've polled you. And David pulled you a few weeks ago in your class about what kind of questions do you want to talk about. And so this is literally your questions and God's answers. We're gonna take a bunch of questions that y'all have asked, that y'all want to know more about, and we're going to work those out from the Bible. And so we're excited about it. We want you to be excited about it as well. We want you to bring any friends you have from other congregations, from camp, from school, from work, wherever you got friends. Age-wise, we're doing it from ages 12 to 18. That's what we're shooting for. So basically junior high and high school age. If you just got out of high school, you come on anyways. But we are looking forward to that. We hope that moms and dads, you'll have that on your calendar, making arrangements to get your young people here who can't drive. And those of you who do drive, make plans to be here, finesse your work schedule if you need to. But we think it's going to be a good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of talking about some real practical questions that you've asked that we want to try to answer for you from the Bible. All right. Well, those three slides took me all week, so we're going to sing an invitation song right now. And no, I'm just kidding. Those were David's slides. He's the best secretary I've ever had. No, and he gets next hour, so I'm going to go home. Got your Bible this morning, Book of Jude. Let's read for a minute, shall we? Short book, really more of a postcard than a letter. I even saw one sarcastic fellow called a tweet once. But here it is. Let's read it. Because to be honest, I think most of us know the lyrics to Hey Jude better than this book. So here we go. Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt a necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, and they are now exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against them a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in fact, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right. And so what we're going to do here is we're actually going to, I'm going to talk about this book next couple of Sundays. I'll talk about it today for a little bit. I'm going to talk about it next week. And that's the fun thing about doing a sermon series, which is what you call more than one sermon. It's just two. But what you do a series in this time right now where we're split between services, what that means is you can go back and you can listen to part two on the website next week when you're driving to work next Monday. That's why we podcast. That's why we do that. One of the things that I think has been kind of nice about this season is we've been able to put, between David and I and Randy, we've been able to put a lot of extra material up on the website. Hope you're using that. A lot of extra teaching that you can listen to other times. So the part two is going to be next week. You'll want to listen to that online because that'll be in the 10:30 service. But here's what I want you to do this morning. I want to start this morning by looking at Jude and looking at one major idea. There's a couple of key themes in all of those words and verses we just read. A little bit of an odd book. It makes for a really good Bible class. But in sermon form, I want to do two things. One thing this week and then something next week. A group of false teachers has infiltrated this group, these Christians that Jude is writing to. They're making a mess of things. And so his desire is to write an encouraging note about common salvation. But what he wanted to write was preempted by what was actually going on, what he felt like he needed to talk about. And so what I want to start by this morning is just let's step back and understand who this guy was. Who is Jude? Jude is kind of the Greek way of getting at his more Jewish name, which is Judas or Judah. We hear Judas and we think that's a bad word. That's a dirty word. That's the guy who betrayed Jesus. Fact of the matter is it's just Judah in the more Hebraic or Aramaic form, and that was a very common name in ancient Palestine. You can get why. That was the name of the fourth son of Jacob and the tribe from which David came from. And so it actually was a very common name. And so this guy, Judah, who is he? He is the brother of Jesus. We have some other Judes mentioned in the Bible, and then maybe we get a little bit turned around or confused sometimes. But this is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the guy who back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, this is the guy who basically when the people are wondering who this Jesus is, he started to teach and say magnificent and marvelous things, and they're wondering where he's gotten this wisdom and these miracles that he works. And they ask themselves in Mark 6 and verse 3, is this not the carpenter, right? Because Jesus apparently went to the family business of his father Joseph. Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, and the brother of, listen now, James, Joseph, and Judas, oh, there he is, and Simon. Jesus' four brothers, as well as his unnamed, in that passage, sisters. So Jesus comes from actually a decent-sized family. Mary and Joseph continue to have children. Jesus may have been the firstborn, miraculously conceived. But Jesus had a lot of half-brothers and sisters. Judas was one of them. And so again, and you find parallels like that. Matthew's gospel has a parallel like that. And what's interesting is, for a long time, what the Gospels also tell us is that Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. In fact, in one story, in a different Gospel account, they actually thought he was mad. They thought he was nuts. They thought he had lost his mind of what he was saying and what he was doing. For a while, not even his brothers believed in him. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, it's interesting that Jesus begins to make appearances, and he appeared to, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7 says James, that's not the apostle James in that context that we know of, James, son of Alphaeus. This is James, brother of Jesus, who's named first in the lists of Jesus's brothers as often as not, which means he may have been the next born. And so what you're left wondering is, there's where James, the brother of Jesus, probably comes to faith. How would you like that, by the way? How would you like that? Your brother who you thought was nuts because he was going around making himself equal to God and raising people from the dead and casting out demons for a bunch of years, and then they kill him and he appears to you after he's dead. That would have been a wake-up call. That would have been quite the family reunion that year. And so here's James, one brother of Jesus, who gets his wake-up call, his personal appearance from Jesus after the resurrection. And that brother of Jesus goes on to become one of the major leaders in the early church in Jerusalem, along with the apostles. And it will play a large role in Acts chapter 15. So we know that Jesus then begins to work his brothers. To work his brothers as well, to bring them in. They come to faith in him after the resurrection, apparently. Boy, must that have been something. But here's the interesting thing about that. What's interesting about Jude then is, so here's Jude, brother of Jesus. James himself, another brother, has seen the risen Lord. James writes a book of the Bible. That's the epistle James we have that's later in our New Testament. That's brother of James, or brother of Jesus, James, who writes that letter. And so here are Jesus' brothers who now know who he is. They believe in him. They're actually being used by God to help write little parts of the New Testament. And what's really interesting then, given who Jude is and where he comes from and what he must have seen and heard, that he doesn't write and appeal to them as James, brother of Jesus. He opens his letter with Jude, servant of Jesus. Isn't that something? You notice that? He's not the brother of Jesus. That's not his appeal to authority. That's not why you should listen to him, because, hey, it's all in the family. This is like Chick-fil-A, man. It's just passed down from generation of Kathy to generation of Kathy. That's not how this works. Jude recognizes that while he and Jesus may have had some sort of biological, fleshly connection through their shared mother, Jude doesn't open his letter with an appeal to authority based on family relations. Instead, he is servant of Jesus. By the way, if you turn back to the book of James, James will do the same. It's not brother of Jesus, it's servant of Jesus. And so that's an interesting sidelight, by the way. That's just an interesting sidelight this morning. And part of what I want you to understand is this, why that's worth making something of. It's an interesting sidelight because in our silly, shallow, superficial, overly familiar and casual culture, sometimes in the larger religious world, there's this idea of making God and Jesus our buddies, right? You ever see somebody want to call God daddy? You know, somebody tries to say that's what Abba, father, really means. It's like a child calling for their father, daddy. That's not really quite correct, actually. But beyond that, it's interesting that even those who did have literal family connections to Jesus, they didn't play that card and they didn't do that game. When they realized who he actually is, it doesn't in one sense make them feel closer or more entitled. It makes them realize the distance between who God is and who they are, what Jesus has done and what we lack. And a proper understanding of God certainly brings us to relationship with him, but it is not a casual, shallow, overly familiar, careless relationship. Do you see that this morning? Do you get that? When Jude comes to faith, just like James, his brother, when they realize who that half-brother of theirs was, it's not, let's keep it all in the family now, it's we are servants of Jesus. To truly know Jesus and to truly know God is to be humbled about who and what we really are. And so that's where Jude starts from. Why can I talk to you about this stuff? Because I'm a servant of Jesus, because I work in the vineyard. Because I have been tabbed by God and by Jesus to do this work, and so I do. But at the end of the day, it's not because I'm a brother, it's because I am a servant of Jesus and the Most High God. All right. And so we have then Jude's letter. What's the message really about? What's going on here? What's going on in this book? As I already mentioned, Jude starts by saying, here's what I wanted to write. This is the letter I wanted to write. I want to talk about our common salvation and what he would have done with that. No one really knows, but probably some sort of uplifting exhortation, encouragement, perhaps foster hope, look forward to eternal life. Let's hang in there, guys. We can do this. Some sort of encouraging, uplifting, you know, what God has done and therefore what we have to look forward to. But he quickly says, instead, what I need to write is, you need to contend earnestly. You need to fight for your spiritual lives. You need to fight for your understanding of what the gospel is, of what God, in fact, has revealed. And why is that? Well, he makes very clear very quickly that there are false teachers at work. People who in some way challenge or counter or warp or distort the message, the teaching of the gospel that has once for all been delivered. And so we find in verse 8, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. That's kind of weird. And we'll touch upon that a little bit next week as far as what that was actually about and what was going on. But the bottom line is, as you skim through this little book, and it doesn't take long, there's not that many verses, what do you find? What you find is this. What you find is that they like to come in secretly among you, Jude says. They like to sneak in. The fact of the matter is, folks, false teachers don't always wear name tags and say, hey, I'm a heretic. In reality, they are certainly often godless men. Their immorality, their worldliness often comes out at some point. But I want you to notice, by the way, as a sidebar, and one of the things that you'll notice in this letter is even in the first century, in an age of egalitarianism where there's more and more push to have women in the pulpit and there's no difference between male and female, I want you to notice that even in the first century, false teachers, even if they're going to be false teachers, you had to be a man to teach in the church. Isn't that something? Of all the heresies they were getting into, mixing that up wasn't one of them. And so And so you have these godless men. And what they want to do to Texas is they want to change God's grace into license for immorality. If God is so gracious and sin has been dealt with, it doesn't really matter what you do. That's what grace is for. And so if you live a little sloppy, if you live a little bit on the edge of the wood, you fall off the wagon from time to time, that's okay. That's what grace is for. Your job is not holiness. Your job is to basically live and glory in the grace of God that can forgive you and clean up whatever mess you make in your carelessness. Because after all, if you can't earn your salvation, it really doesn't matter how you live, right? And then they ultimately deny Jesus as well. They deny some things about Jesus. And so Jude gives them, these Christians who are here, just three quick examples of how where false teaching, bad ideas, and bad practice ultimately lead. He reminds them about what happened to Israel coming out of Egypt, free and wealthy as they plundered the Egyptians. And God parts the sea and gives them a miraculous deliverance, drowns the Egyptian army. Spectacular start to the people of God. And though Israel was willing to follow God into the wilderness, they weren't willing to believe in him enough to follow him into the land of Kadesh Barnea. They lost hold of the foundational truth of who this God is. And so they were destroyed in the wilderness. They died without receiving the blessing of the land God had been wanting to give them. And then more curiously, Jude brings up angels. Angels who did not stay in their proper place. They did not stay in the role and the position God put them. But they pushed a little bit. And this is one of those things where, again, the Bible is very, very, very limited on what it says about what happened in the unseen realm with the angels. But the Bible does drop hints in places like Revelation 12 or 2 Peter chapter 2, that among other places, that there was some sort of angelic rebellion at some point and God dealt with those angels. Angels who, again, great start. You start out in God's glorious presence, but even if angels sin, even if angels don't stay in their role and follow what has been revealed to them about what God wants of them, guess what? Even angels can be sent to hell. You can start well, but you can finish bad. It happened to Israel. It's happened to the angels who have seen the face of God and yet still been condemned. And then ultimately there's Sodom and Gomorrah who violated nature. It's hard to believe, but that part of the world once was much more fertile than what we see on our maps in the Bible today. Or if you go to that part of the world, you see the desolation around the Dead Sea. It's hard to believe that that was once a much more fertile part of the world. Don't ever forget, before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, part of the reason Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, remember this, is because it was fertile. It was a great place to pasture crop or pasture his flocks. That's why when he and Abraham were trying to figure out where to feed all their livestock, Lot chose to go towards Sodom because it used to be the Garden of Eden, so to speak. And so again, a great start, but a bad finish. After God's judgment, a wasteland to this day. And Jude's point is these are examples that remind us that a spiritually good start is no guarantee of a happy ending. That's why you contend earnestly for the faith that has been delivered. You can start well and fail to finish. I wanted to just write an encouraging letter, James says, but I'm seeing some stuff among you. These false teachers are getting to you in a way that makes me concerned that you may become like one of my examples. You've started well, but you're not going to finish. All right. And so for our purposes this morning, there's just one simple big picture point that I want you to take away. And this is what we're going to do for the last few minutes that we have together this morning. There's just really one big picture point that we want to get. And it's Jude's basic line at the very beginning, kind of the theme of the letter. We'll do some other stuff next week with what's later in the book. But Jude's basic point, you contend earnestly. I want you to vigorously contend. That word there actually is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy, where he describes himself as having fought the good fight. Remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's wrapping up his life? It's the same word here. Jude wants us to fight, to agonize, to struggle earnestly, to hang on to the truth in a world full of religious delusions and those who would make the way of God wider and easier than it in fact really is. The false teachers who would teach us to make grace into license. And so Jude says, here's the thing. It's a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's part of the problem, folks, with false teachers. Let me just think about something this morning. Part of the problem with false teachers is they're usually doing one of two things. Number one, they're trying to bring some sort of new revelation. They know something new that has not been revealed yet. They've had some sort of dream. They've had some sort of experience. And so they've got something that they believe is or saying is new or different. And Jude says, that's not how it works. It's been once for all delivered. The truth is the truth, and no dream, no revelation, no whatever you think happened in the middle of the night last night when you couldn't sleep, whatever you think it was, that voice you were hearing, it wasn't God, it wasn't the Spirit. The truth has been delivered once for all. It was true in the first century, it was true in the 21st century. And so be careful where you click, be careful what you watch, be careful what you listen to, be careful what you read. Because Jude is already saying, it's been given. The second thing that false teachers will do if they don't try to sit there and say, I've got something new, is that they will basically often try to take what is clearly, obviously there in Scripture and twist it or distort it or in some way make it mean something other than what it clearly means. They accept in one sense what's given, but they make it mean something different. Here's what that looks like today. Well, that's what they thought back then, but today we know. You ever heard somebody do that? We know differently now about, and fill in the blank, whatever it is. We know different things now about psychology or about sexuality or our culture's different. And so that may be what it was then, but now it's this way. We're better. We're wiser. We know more. No, Jude says, this faith, this gospel has been once for all delivered to the saints. The core message of Christianity has been revealed and entrusted once for all time. Nothing's going to change till Jesus comes back. There are going to be no new revelations. There is not and will never be a new moral code. Well, that's what they thought then. We know better now. Jude says already in the first century, ain't going to happen. There is nothing that will be revealed or discovered that you're going to read about on National Geographic that's going to change what God has already said. And anyone who says otherwise, no matter how smart or convincing they may be, is to be disregarded. How serious is God about this at this point? Well, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. It's not really a different gospel. It's not a gospel at all. Only there are some who are disturbing and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, you know some religions today that claim to be revealed by angels since the first century? Yeah. What is Paul saying on the ground floor as well? Same thing as Jude. That's the other thing. They're consistent across the inspired writers. Even if an angel really were to show up and try to do something different, let him be accursed. That's a polite way of saying let him be sent to hell. Because the truth is the truth is the truth. And so what Paul says is literally, let anyone who tells you otherwise be damned, eternally condemned, who tries to rock you off this basic point. And Paul actually repeats it again there in Galatians 1. He's so emphatic about it. As we've said before, I now say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what's been given, what's already been received, he is to be accursed. And yet the way it is, in some parts of the larger religious world, or especially folks, especially in the media, right? Cable TV, streaming services where you can find all sorts of mysteries of the Bible revealed on some streaming service somewhere. All the cable TV, all the documentaries, all the news shows, especially around Christmas or Easter, all the books, let alone all the internet websites and all the YouTube clips that you can find. It's almost as if, especially in our time of misinformation, what the world wants you to think is that for 2,000 years, everyone has been wrong about the real Jesus and what he really said and who he really was. And therefore, now what we really ought to do is listen to the experts. And what's amazing, if you've ever taken the time to listen to what these folks claim is now the revealed or discovered truth, research shows. What's amazing is that somehow these scholars and experts and pundits and thinkers and religious leaders and thought leaders and social media influencers, what's amazing is that what they've always discovered, what research has revealed, is that Jesus was just like us in the 21st century. Isn't that funny? I mean, think about it. Jesus actually liked our politics. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, somehow everybody always thinks Jesus was on their side. It's amazing. New research shows Jesus would have really voted for the elephants or the donkeys. Go figure. Who would have seen that coming? He could be of any party, depending on who's writing the book or funding the documentary. It's interesting. Jesus, now new research shows that what the actual words of Jesus are rightly understood, Jesus would have been okay with modern morality. Jesus would have been in favor of the fads of the moment. In short, these new discoveries and revelations, if you ever notice this, whatever documentary you're watching, whatever news report you're seeing, whatever website you're reading, have you ever noticed that all the documentaries and discoveries somehow turn out to say that Jesus is just like the person presenting this new knowledge? Jesus agrees with me. And I have never yet seen, ever, not one expert ever show up in a documentary or in an interview or on a website, sitting there in his fashionable tweed jacket with his distinguished glasses and sophisticated facial hair, in a leather armchair saying, yes, as a matter of fact, on the basis of my research and these new discoveries, it actually turns out that Jesus would have been furious with the moral condition of the world today. And wouldn't have recognized nearly anything that everybody's doing in his name. He would have repudiated all of us. I'm not seeing that documentary yet. How about you? No, it's always something like, as it turns out, Jesus would have actually been an example and paragon of tolerance and open-mindedness in this bitterly divided age. We just need to come together and love like Jesus loved. Jesus always sees things my way or the way all really smart and caring people in this current cultural moment do. Jesus, therefore, would have been somebody who would have been against it before he was for it. As the winds change, so does Jesus. But Jude says no. Jude says contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. It is what it is. People were stumbling over it and changing it in the first century. You better believe they'll still do it in the 21st century. And so we need to never give a platform or welcome to those who bring a different gospel. Don't ever authenticate or agree with or endorse a different message than what the Bible has clearly spoken to in the name of tolerance or open-mindedness. One of the most famous weasel words of our era, more dialogue. We just need more dialogue, which means the other side gets to keep talking until you agree with them. Because James says this is non-negotiable. And while granted, some among us over the years and decades may have been belligerent and too militant in an ugly and ungodly way, let me warn us, especially those of us who have seen the damage that an ungodly and bitter and divisive attitude can cause among some brethren, that we in our own time and place need to not let the pendulum swing so far back to the other extreme that we no longer earnestly contend for anything. God give us not just the courage, but the wisdom to hold the lines that he has placed in the world. James says, I really just want to write an upbeat letter, but listen, this is on my mind. I see what's going on. I know where you live, the time you live, and I know who you're listening to. And so what I really wanted to just say was, have a great Sunday morning. What I know you need to hear is, it's dangerous out there. Be careful who you're listening to, who you're watching. Parents, do you know who's in your children's ear, who's on their screen, who they're listening to, who is shaping their view of the Bible or of morality or of what's worth taking a stand over and saying, not in this place, not in my house, not in my life, not where I have any influence. Because if we don't maintain the lines that God has given us, we will be swept away by the culture. And so that's where that sits for this morning. Next week, talk about some other things in the book, and you can listen to that online. But we're going to sing a song right now, and this song is your opportunity. If you're here this morning and you need to make a move right now on the basis of what that faith once delivered for all time to all the saints is saying to you about your life this morning. Maybe it's you're not a Christian yet, and you need to therefore from a heart that is in mind that are convinced of who he was and is, with your mouth acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your place in the world and the sins that you've been participating in, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but in some way your life does not measure up to the standard. Maybe you've been using grace cheaply as an excuse to live worldly, and you need to deal with that in some way this morning. If we can help you, encourage you, and hold you accountable in any way, why don't you talk to us while we stand and while we sing.